God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Thank you, friends, for tuning in to your Watchman on the Wall broadcast of Southwest Radio Church. This is Pastor Larry. Continue to pray for our country and especially for our president. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God gave us His Word for our good. In the book of Leviticus, there are dietary restrictions, clean and unclean foods. There are animals that are prone to passing on diseases to humans. Among them are bats, which are believed to have been the transmitter of the coronavirus to humans in Wuhan, China. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 19 forbids the consumption of storks, herons, hoopoes, and bats. Research into past pandemics shows the following animals, along with mosquitoes and fleas, have been responsible for these pandemics. Pigs, responsible for Spanish flu, Asian flu, swine flu. Bats and certain other avian creatures are responsible for SARS and MERS and COVID-19. Pangolins, which are scaled anteaters, chimpanzees, camels, and civet cats, a mongoose-like creature which is responsible for SARS. Camels seem to have a definite connection with MERS, Middle East Respiratory Syndrome. Some animals are here on this earth for good reasons, such as cleaning the environment, but eating them is not one of those reasons. We all love the story of Samson, the muscle man who was really a weakling. But there's really more to the story than you can imagine. Our guest for this show and the next is Michael Samuel Smith, one of the newer prophetic researchers on the scene. He has become a highly respected, loved, and sought-after writer and speaker. He is the author of a new video, The Samson Paradox. This is a 64-minute study that you will want. At the end of the show, our announcer will tell you how to get it. Brother Mike, always a pleasure to have you on our show. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Well, thank you for the invitation, Pastor Larry. It's always a great honor to be on your show.
Well, I know we're going to get into some specific questions, but, you know, I've often thought of the story of Samson and Delilah. I remember when I was a little boy, I saw the movie. I think it was Victor Mature was Samson, and it's kind of a very straightforward story, but how did you come to see the deep, deep things in this marvelous story?
Well, I believe, you know, I think the Holy Spirit over the years has just given me some insight. Not that I'm anybody special, I'm not, but I do believe there's a lot more to this story. There's another dimension to this story that most people have never even heard. And that's why we wanted to make this film available, this DVD about this subject about Samson.
Well, it's a real learning experience because I know I've read the Samson story many times. I've used it in youth retreats. It's really good stuff. And it's just really increased my respect for the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is indeed profitable. So thank you so much. I think just the fact that you've done this work in Samson is just a great, great testimony to the power, the depth, the marvel of the Word of God. So, but anyhow, as we talk about the Samson story today, we know that this story is found in the book of Judges. Brother Mike, can you give us a little overview of this book before we get into the story?
Yes, I'll be happy to. The timeline of the book of Judges begins with Joshua entering the Promised Land, and ends around the time the prophet Samuel shows up, just before King Saul comes onto the scene. There are estimates that the book of Judges covers a period of time around 325 to 440 years. Most scholars believe this book is anonymous, although there are some who think the prophet Samuel or Isaiah possibly wrote it. No one knows for sure, but we do know that the Holy Spirit inspired it because of some prophecies up to this point that have all come true. It's believed Judges was written around 1200 to 1000 BC, before Christ. As you know, we count backwards in BC. And the book of Judges covers the timeline of the monarchy, a time when there was no king in Israel, and the people did as they pleased. You know, Pastor Larry, that sounds sort of a lot like we see today here in America.
Yes, it really does. All the restraints have been thrown away. We've departed from the Word of God, and when you do that, anything is possible. I'm no longer shocked. I just marvel at the depth of perversity that we see. But anyhow, Brother Mike, we know the story of Samson is discussed in four chapters. As it starts in chapter 13, could you take a moment and discuss some of the highlights in that chapter? I think it's really important and it really keys us in.
Yeah, sure. When Joshua entered the Promised Land, there were very high expectations. However, over time, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And in Judges chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, the Jews began compromising with the other people groups in the land, even intermarried with those that worshipped other gods, something they were forbidden to do. So God delivered them over to the Philistines for 40 years. But God was preparing another judge. One day, the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mother before he was born. She was barren and could not have children. The angel said she would have a special son who would begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And that was the mission statement. Special instructions were given that this son would take on a vow of a Nazarite all of his life. Now, I just want to take a moment and talk a little bit about that. The rite of a Nazarite is found in the book of Numbers in chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Let's say in the case of a man who takes on the rite of a Nazarite, he cannot drink wine, no strong drink at all, not even grape juice. And of course, that applies to not even eating raisins because they're dried grapes. Also, you cannot cut your hair or shave your head in the case of a man. And also, you cannot defile yourself by touching a dead body or carcass. Now, I would like to say that in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 through 16, it tells us, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, the reason I brought this up is because this thing about the hair business plays a very big part in this story. So the real meaning behind, in the Old Testament, when you take on the rite of a Nazarite not to cut your hair, is that you're taking on shame, okay? And also, you're bringing attention to yourself. And also, you're in a position of being humble, if you will. You're being humbled by this. This is the reason why God wanted people taking the Nazarite vow not to cut their hair in the case of a man. So now, we believe we also know who the angel of the Lord is in this story. And in our DVD, we give three reasons why we believe this angel is none other than the Lord, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. Now, I will give you two of the reasons right up front. In Judges chapter 13, verse 11, the angel uses the term, "I am." And in Judges chapter 13, verse 22, Manoah, the father of Samson, tells his wife, "We have seen God."
Wow, that's profound, this idea of "I am," this word of identification. It's a giveaway, and you've spotted it. And actually, the fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, we're not surprised by something like that. Well, I noticed that in your DVD, you mentioned Samson's first love, a strange experience he has in a vineyard with a lion, and that vineyard event brings about a strange riddle. And the riddle is still a riddle, I believe. Take us through that, if you will.
Yes, I'll be happy to. Samson is now at an age where he can marry. He takes a great interest in a Gentile girl, a Philistine girl. His parents are not happy with him, a Jew, wanting to marry a Philistine girl. But as strange as it sounds, the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 14, verse 4, that it was of the Lord that this would be. Now, that should throw up a flag with most of us. So one day, Samson is passing through a vineyard. Note, a vineyard, in the case of a Nazarite, vowed person shouldn't be in a vineyard. And he was confronted with a young lion there that is roaring at him. Now, many commentaries say the lion attacks Samson, but the Bible does not say that. Samson proceeds to tear the lion to shreds with his bare hands. It's actually the first roadkill in the Bible. But this story about the lion in the vineyard is very important. Sometime later, Samson returns to the vineyard and observes bees hovering over the carcass. As he's looking into the carcass, he observes honey is inside the carcass. He takes some of it and eats it, takes some home and shares it with his parents, but didn't tell them it came from a dead carcass. We clearly can see Samson is breaking the Nazarite vow or vows by being in a vineyard and touching a dead animal. After this, Samson finds himself at a wedding. It's taking place in Philistine territory. It appears this wedding is like an ancient Jewish wedding in a Philistine setting. But during the wedding reception, there are 30 Philistine guests, and Samson proposes a riddle. This riddle is based off of the vineyard experience he had earlier. And the riddle is found in Judges chapter 14 and 14. This is very important. And it says, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And the 30 guests could not in 3 days expound the riddle. The rule was if they could give the answer to the riddle by the end of the seventh day when the sun went down, Samson would owe them each a beautiful set of clothes. And if Samson won the bet, the 30 guests would each owe Samson a set of clothes. Probably early on the seventh day, the guests tell Samson's wife they would burn her and her father in her father's house if she didn't entice Samson to the answer to the riddle by the deadline that day. In Judges 14:18, the Philistine men came to Samson before the sun went down and expounded exactly what the riddle was. And the riddle is, and the answer there, the immediate answer, is what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? Now, I want the folks to know the immediate answer is in the form of a question, of course, but it is not, in fact, the ultimate answer.
Well, after Samson loses the bet that he made with the Philistines, he goes out and he slays 30 Philistines in Ashkelon, takes their expensive garments to repay the debt he incurred, and returns to the girl's father's house, but finds out the girl's father gave his wife away to someone else. Now, how does that all tie in? What's that all about?
Well, because the guest came up with the right answer to the riddle, Samson knows he's going to have to come up with 30 sets of clothes. So he goes down to Ashkelon, kills 30 men, and takes their clothes for collateral. Then he gets back to the girl's father's house and wants to know where the girl is. And the father says, I didn't think you loved her anymore, so I gave her away to your companion. It mentions this companion in Judges chapter 14 and 20, but the companion is never named, just as his wife is never named in the story. Samson now goes to commit his second vengeance act. He takes 300 foxes, takes sets of 2 foxes, and wraps a firebrand around them, which is like a fuse, and sets them on fire. It's now harvest time, and that should spurk up a clue with us. And the foxes with the tails on fire scurry around, and all the wheat stalks, the vineyards, and olive groves are all burned up. The Philistines don't know who did this, so they ask the Jews, and the Jews say, Samson did it. The Philistines immediately go out and burn Samson's wife and her father to death. So, the Gentile wife who was never named is now, quote, taken out. One important observation or clue in the story, in Judges 14 and 20, it says, Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used. And in our next interview, we'll probably reveal the type and shadow character and who he prophetically represents.
Well, I notice you tell a very different story about Samson using the jawbone of a donkey to take out 1,000 Philistines. Can you give us a Cliff Notes version of this story and what you believe the meaning is before we get into the next program?
Yes, sir. I'll be happy to. Well, after Samson burns down all the crops, the Jews know they better find Samson and turn him into the Philistines, because if they don't, they might be killed. So 3,000 Jews go out and find Samson on a rock called Etam. Samson asks them not to kill him. That allows the Jewish people to bind him with 2 new strong cords. They take him to a place called Lehi to be delivered to the Philistines. As the Philistines are jubilant about Samson's capture, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, and he breaks off his bands. Proceeds to pick up a new jawbone of a donkey, and with that jawbone slays 1,000 Philistines. He is so thirsty that after that the Lord claves a hollow place in the jawbone, and water was coming out of it, so Samson's thirst is quenched. It's important to note that Samson is betrayed by 3,000 of his own people. As we rightly divide the word of God, each tribe of Israel has a symbol on its flag and has a gemstone associated with it. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is now about to die and gives a prophecy about each tribe. Genesis 49:1 tells us it's a prophecy about the last days, not their timeline, but ours. But in Genesis 49:14, referring to the tribe of Issachar, or the prophetic tribe, it's pictured as a donkey couching down between two burdens. 1 Chronicles 12:32 tells us the tribe of Issachar has a understanding of the times. In other words, it knows the times and the seasons. And just as God used a donkey to talk to Balaam, it begs us to ask, what does the donkey represent in the Bible? We know the donkey is sure-footed and can carry a tremendous load, but the donkey, wherever we read it, represents prophecy, which is why we see prophecy of the future Messiah riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in Zechariah 9:9. That's because he's riding on prophecy. So the jawbone of a donkey in the Samson story represents the spoken prophecy or the word of God, and the water coming out of the jawbone to quench Samson's thirst represents the Holy Spirit in that story, because there's life in that water.
Wow, what a story, and we're really getting primed for the next program. So, Brother Mike, thank you so much for this program, and friends, Brother Mike will be back with us for our next program. You won't want to miss how Michael Samuel Smith ties this all together in a beautiful way, completely in line with the Word of God. Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how to get this special, special tape.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. You probably thought the story of Samson was just another story in the Old Testament. But Michael Smith brings out many hidden nuggets in it, like the rapture, the tribulation, and the Holy Spirit, and much, much more. You can have a copy of this excellent DVD titled The Samson Paradox for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. If you would rather write to us, just address your letter to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this DVD, as well as all of our materials, on our website at swrc.com. We also have Michael Smith's popular DVD titled Joseph in Egypt for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both DVDs, The Samson Paradox and Joseph in Egypt, for a gift of $30. What better way to chill out when you're stuck at home than to hear something new in the Bible? That number again is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Open Democracy is a United Kingdom-based political website. Founded in 2001, Open Democracy claims that through reporting and analysis of social and political issues, they seek to, quote, challenge power and encourage democratic debate across the world, close quotes. One of the prominent contributors is, well, you guessed it, George Soros. Soros is the author of The Bubble of American Supremacy and also the book The Crisis of Global Capitalism. Soros is well known for his utter hostility against American exceptionalism, biblical Christianity, the family, capitalism, Donald Trump, as well as being against the firmly held beliefs of our listeners and organizations like Southwest Radio Church.
A radical feminist activist, Sophie Lewis, has written a piece on the website Open Democracy that states, quote, "We deserve better than the family. And the time of Corona is an excellent time to practice abolishing it," close quotes. Sophie Lewis is an angry woman who writes, quote, "Even when the private nuclear household poses no direct physical or mental threat to one's person, the private family of social reproduction still, frankly, sucks," close quotes.
Well, Marvin, Jordan Seculo of the American Center for Law and Justice reacted to Lewis's piece and wrote this. It's really good. Quote, in a preposterous attack on the conservative agenda, the radical left is trying using the COVID-19 crisis to call for the abolishment of the American family. At a time when so many are clinging to their loved ones for support and encouragement more than ever, the left is trying to capitalize on this unprecedented moment in history to tear down traditional values, close quotes. Friends, our world is filled with maladjusted people who have but one desire, and that is to totally demolish traditional conservative values and to replace it with extreme left-wing madness. This is an example of it. While Donald Trump is not perfect, I submit that the flood of rage against him is rooted in a twisted psyche that feeds on its bitter anger against God. This anger is fueled by demons who have been welcomed by sick minds.
Jordan Seculo spoke truthfully when he described the Sophie Lewis article as incendiary. Proof of it is the claim that our family homes are unsafe spaces. Quote, it is an unwarranted and unjustified assault at a time when so many are worried and uncertain about the future. The call to abolish the family is just tragically sad. Many believers hold to the idea that we were literally and specifically created for these relationships, the relationship with our Creator, and then the relationships we forge with our families, close quotes.
Friends, here's what's happened. None of this should surprise any of us. The Christian church in America has, by and large, been in a state of denial. We've shut our ears and shut our eyes. Years ago, when faithful pastors tried to warn people that America was sliding into a moral swamp, people complained. They wanted sweet little sermonettes that produced a warm, fuzzy feeling. If anyone tried to warn them about our slow but sure creep into godlessness, they complained against the preacher. Oh, he's an alarmist. Oh, he's a conspiracy theorist. Oh, I can't be bartered with all that prophecy stuff. And look where we are now. Senators Marco Rubio and Ted Cruz expressed their disappointment at the way the left-leaning media is exaggerating the extent and reach of the coronavirus in America. The deaths supposedly surpassed those in communist China.
The New York Times headlined the words, U.S. now leads the world in confirmed cases. The report stated that, quote, scientists warned that the United States someday would become the country hardest hit by the coronavirus pandemic. The Times reported, in the United States, at least 81,321 people are known to have been infected with the coronavirus, including more than 1,000 deaths, more cases than China, Italy, or any other country has seen, according to data gathered by the New York Times, close quotes.
Amid a series of similar reports declaring the U.S. the world's hardest hit nation and a flood of responses to the claim from journalists on social media and on the networks, Senator Rubio posted a blistering tweet on Sunday, March the 29th, and I quote it. Some in our media can't contain their glee and delight in reporting that the U.S. has more coronavirus cases than China. Beyond being grotesque is bad journalism. We have no idea how many cases China really has, but without any doubt, it's significantly more than what they admit to. What makes it even worse is that members of the media know China is lying, close quote.
The drooling pundits on MSNBC and CNN continue to blame Donald Trump for the pandemic, while the New York Times ran the headline, Let's Call It Trump Virus. Joe Biden condemned the president's response to the pandemic as a colossal failure, but then released his own plan that plagiarized everything the president was already doing.
When President Trump released his plan for dealing with the coronavirus in January, Nancy Pelosi said it was unconstitutional, un-American, and demeaning to people of color. The president has always been a strong supporter of controlling the border and knowing who is coming into America, and yet Pelosi is criticizing him for his efforts. At a press briefing on Friday afternoon, March 27th, the president was asked what parents should say to their children who are confused and frightened by the sudden and sometimes drastic changes to their schedules. Here's what President Trump said, and I quote him, I would say that you are a citizen of the greatest country anywhere in the world, and we were attacked like nothing that's happened possibly since 1917. And we are winning the battle, and we're going to win the war. And I would say that they have a duty to sit back, watch, behave, wash their hands, stay in the apartment with mom and dad, and just learn from it. But again, they should just sit back and be very proud of our country, because we are doing it for them. Close quote.
President Trump expressed similar sentiments during his send-off Saturday afternoon for the hospital ship USNS Comfort, which is now docked in New York City. The president said this, and I quote it, "The battle in which we are now engaged has inflicted many hardships on our nation and our families. But through it all, the world has witnessed the unyielding resolve of our incredible American people. We are not only a country of vast resources, we are a nation of colossal strength, towering spirit, soaring patriotism, and exceptional character. And you are showing it to the entire world. We are one family bound together by love and loyalty, the eternal trait so perfectly embodied by the extraordinary men and women aboard this ship. With courage of our doctors and nurses, with the skill of our scientists and innovators, with the determination of the American people, and with the grace of God, we will win this war." Close quotes.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. You probably thought the story of Samson was just another story in the Old Testament. But Michael Smith brings out many hidden nuggets in it, like the rapture, the tribulation, and the Holy Spirit, and much, much more. You can have a copy of this excellent DVD titled The Samson Paradox for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. If you would rather write to us, just address your letter to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this DVD as well as all of our materials on our website at swrc.com. We also have Michael Smith's popular DVD titled Joseph in Egypt for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both DVDs, The Samson Paradox and Joseph in Egypt, for a gift of $30. What better way to chill out when you're stuck at home than to hear something new in the Bible? That number again is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Michael Smith finish this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Ministries.